of the things that we also do is we preach the Bible. We don't believe that any man's opinion is more valid than anybody else's, and so we don't talk about opinions here, or we try not to. We just want to know what God says, and so hopefully I do a good job of just telling you what God says. Not what I think, not my political stance, not my whatever. I just want to tell you what the Bible says. In order to do that, I need His help, and so I'm going to ask that this morning that you pray for me. Hopefully you're praying for me, not to be selfish, but what I do is important. What you do is important. I pray for you. Hopefully you're praying for me, like, don't let him make this wrong, you know, and don't let him make me fall asleep. So I'm gonna ask that you would pray for me, and I'm just gonna pray for the sermon that God will speak through His Word today. Let's pray. Father, we love the sunshine. We love the cleanliness of the snow when it snows, and we love just everything that You do. The rain and the sunshine, Lord, we love everything. We love Your Word. Sometimes it challenges us, sometimes it pushes us, sometimes it convicts us of the things that we're doing wrong. Sometimes it encourages us and presses us to continue to do what we're doing, which is right. Father, I don't know what we bring to the table today. There may be people who are on cloud nine today, and You just need to push us to the next cloud. And there may be people in this room who are at the bottom, and they need to be encouraged and brought out of the muck and mire, Lord. And so we just pray that Your Word would speak to our hearts today. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen. As we start out, to prime the pump for our hearts, I would like to ask you a question. Here's the question. I put this out on the internet, so we'll see if you guys try to do illustrations. Some people don't like my illustrations, but we'll try. Here's the question. Would you tell them? That's the question. Would you tell them? What would I tell them? Okay. So let's say you've got a friend who invites you over to their Super Bowl party today, and they say, you want to come over? And you're like, great, what are you making? They say, I make the best crab cakes in town. Do you really? You make the best crab cakes in town. Thank you. What kind of crab meat do you use? And they pull this out. This is Crab Classic. This is the kind of crab meat that I use to make the best crab cakes in the world. First ingredient. Anybody know the first ingredient in this? Alaskan pollock. The first ingredient in this Crab Classic is fish. And so if somebody was to say, hey, I'm going to make the best crab cake in the world, no God-respecting Marylander would ever eat that, would they? Question is, would you tell them? Would you say, I don't know what you're making, but that's not crab cakes. And I will eat your buffalo dip, but I'm not going to eat your crab cakes because that's not really crab cakes. If you want to have fish cakes, you can call them fish cakes, but that's not what it really is. Would you tell them? Would you say, hey, look, let me explain to you what crab meat is, and let me explain to you what fish is. Right? A crab has pincers and legs, and it has a hard shell. That's very different than a fish that has scales and swims through the water. Those two things are not the same thing. Okay? So even though the package says Crab Classic, it is not crab. It is fish. It is a liar. It is lying to you. And so that's what I want you to think about. Would you tell somebody something as simple as, that's not crab meat. Don't do that. If you're in Maryland, don't do that. Maybe somewhere else. So with that in mind, we're going to read Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. And maybe you can draw the parallels. If not, hopefully we'll walk through it. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Again, this is on the heels of persecution. The church is in Jerusalem. They absolutely love each other, but now the Jewish leaders are pressing so hard that the Christians are running out of Jerusalem for fear of their lives, for fear of being put in jail. And so here's where we pick up in Acts chapter 8, verses 5. It's on page 916 in your Bible, in the chair. If you don't have a Bible, please take that home with you. That will be our gift to you. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through, let's go to 13. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. So here we have a story of a group of people called the Samaritans. They live in a town called Samaria, and they are called the Samaritans. The Samaritans, in a general sense, spiritually speaking, are confused. They are confused. Another way to put that is they are wrong. They're not correct. But let's just say, to be nice to them, let's say that they're confused. Okay, let's do a little bit of history for the Samaritans. Basically, what the Samaritans are is kind of like a mixed religious, a mixed breed. And so, way back in the day, people took over God's people and brought them out of the land, and they brought them into different lands. And then they started trickling back, but there was a lot of influence. And so you have these people from Samaria, and they have pagan spirituality, and they also have Jewish spirituality. So they have the Jewish faith, the one true God, but they also have this pagan stuff mixed into it. Okay? My wife is from Mexico, and it is not uncommon for people to go to Catholic Mass in the morning and then go to the witch down the street to cast a spell or to do something, right? That's very common because in Mexico it's like, well, let's just put our chips in both baskets here. Let's worship God, but let's also use whatever else is out there. And so it's very mixed in how and what they believe. And that's what the Samaritans are. They have a mixed religion. They also, in this specific town, they follow a man named Simon. He is a magician. And they are impressed with Simon. They think he's pretty impressive because he's doing things that are amazing, right? Like super duper magic tricks. Things that really can't be done. Things that can't be explained. And then it gets a little bit further. They don't just believe that Simon's a good show. They say this. So all the people, the great people, the high people and the low people, the rich people and the poor people, they're saying this. This man is the power of God that is called great. They believe that Simon is of God or is God himself. And because it's so mixed, they don't quite understand. And so they are confused. They are believing in a God that is not really God. Because of their background, because of the way that they've been raised, they believe in something that's not true. They're making crab cakes with fish, right? That doesn't make any sense, but that's what they're doing. They think that Simon is God, or he is God-like, or is part of God. And so they are confused. Like I said, another way to say that is they are wrong. They don't know who God really is. They're worshiping a false God. They're worshiping someone who is not God. And based on the fact that Philip is casting out demons, they're probably worshiping a demonic force or a satanic force, which they think is God. Now, what happens when you don't believe the truth? What happens when you are confused about who God is? I'm not going to say it. I'll let Jesus say it. John chapter 3, if you go there with me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and your Gospels. John chapter 3. We all know John 3:16, but I'll call your attention to John 3:18. So here's my question. If you're confused about who God is, what happens? Where do you go? What is your fate? John chapter 3, verses 18. This is Jesus Christ talking, not Ben O'Neill. Whoever believes in Him, He's talking about Himself, Jesus. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. What happens when you don't believe in Jesus? You're condemned. That's what happens when you believe in Jesus. You're condemned. If you don't believe in Jesus, if you reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are condemned. I'm not saying that. Jesus is saying that. And so these people are confused about who God really is. They're confused about the world. You would call them spiritual. This is a big category in our culture today. Spiritual but not religious. They are very spiritual people. They believe in something. They're worshiping something. They call it God. But they're wrong. And because they're wrong, they are condemned by the God of the universe. Now, here's the really weird part. Not only are they confused, how do they feel about it? Are they upset? Are they seeking out the truth? No. They're content. It says that they're amazed with this guy. They were amazed. They followed him around. They were his followers. And so they're confused, but they're content in their confusion. I'm good. What we have is working for us. What we believe seems to be working for us. This is one of the biggest answers that I see out there as I talk to people. And I say, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. I want to tell you about the greatest thing in the world. John, we hear this when we go out in the neighborhood. No thanks. I'm good. Hey, I got a flyer. I want to invite you to church. No thanks. I'm good. Go save somebody else, is what they say sometimes. Or their signs might say in the window. So what they're saying is thanks for the Jesus talk, but I'm good. Or, I don't need your Jesus. I'm happy the way that I am. I'm happy in what I believe. I'm satisfied. It fulfills some sort of desire in my heart. I'm spiritual. I don't want to be religious, but I'm spiritual. It satisfies something in me. And that's where the Samaritans are. They are confused. They are wrong, but they don't seem to be worried about it. But something changes. Catalyst comes into their town. What changes in their town? A man named Philip brings the gospel. A man named Philip brings the truth. A man named Philip brings the truth of the one true God, also known as Jesus Christ. Or another way to put it, Philip brings clarity to their confusion. Philip brings clarity to their confusion. Let me explain to you, that is not crab meat. Let me explain to you what crab meat really is. Philip comes in and says, your God that you worship is not really God. And in fact, he's probably a demon. What you believe in is not the true God. Philip comes in and he explains and he teaches and he clarifies. He brings clarity to their confusion. He says, I'm sorry to tell you, but what you've been worshiping is not really what you think. You've been wrong. Let me tell you what's right. Let me tell you who Jesus is. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ did for you. Philip brings clarity to their confusion. Now, a few things to note about this. Number one, are they asking Philip to come? We don't see that anywhere. We don't see the Samaritan saying, hey, you know what? Those people in Jerusalem, there's something going on. Maybe we should ask them to come and explain to us the truth. They're not asking Philip to come. They're not saying, hey, we don't know if we got it right. Well, let's make sure that we got it right. John chapter 1 says, test the spirits. And so if something seems supernatural, it's our job to test it and say, is that really from God? They're not doing that. They're like, Simon is the real deal. He can do magic tricks that amaze us. So we're going to believe in him. They're just blindly believing this thing that is not really God. They're not asking Philip to come. That's important for us to know as we share the gospel. Sometimes people are not asking you to help them. But Philip comes anyway. Philip comes into their world, uninvited. If you guys don't know, one of our motto verses, which is not ours but God's, is the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. It does not say, therefore, wait in your house until somebody knocks on your door and says, can you please explain this to me? The gospel, the Great Commission, says, go. You go to their world. Don't sit back in your comfortable world and say, well, if you want to come ask me the truth, then I'll tell you. But I'm not coming to you. Philip goes to them. And they didn't even invite him. And he still went. So number one, we need to know that they didn't ask Philip to come, but Philip comes to their world anyway. And the last thing I want to just kind of highlight is that Philip is not alone. Okay, this is important theologically for us to understand. Who's with Philip? Bible quiz. Who's with Philip?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Jesus was almost right this time. Holy Spirit. Okay? The back part of the Great Commission is, behold, I will be with you to the very end of the age. God is always with us always with us in general. Just point blank. And so you have to understand that if Philip was by himself, he would have done nothing in Samaria. Nobody would have done anything. Nobody would have made a change. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that's working through Philip that allows him to make a difference. You take the Holy Spirit out of the equation, Philip does absolutely nothing in terms of eternal significance. Philip is able to do what he's doing because the Holy Spirit is propping up his words. The Holy Spirit is opening up the eyes and the hearts of the people in Samaria so they will hear the gospel. Let me make this clear. No one will ever accept the gospel unless God is working on their heart. We said this last week. I don't care how good you are at speaking. You will never convince another person to commit their life to Christ unless the Holy Spirit is working. So they're not asking Philip to come, but Philip came anyway, and Philip is not alone. So Philip brings clarity to their confusion. He teaches them. He explains to them. He clarifies who God really is. And what is the result? But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They believed Philip. Let's put it in a sports term. They switched teams. They believed in one thing earlier that day or earlier before Philip came. Then they switched and they said, okay, I'm not going to believe in what I used to believe in anymore. I am going to abandon my old spirituality. I'm going to abandon my previous faith for Christianity. That's so important for us to understand. It's not, hey, we got Simon, let me get some Jesus in there too. Let me just get the best of both, all the worlds. They abandoned what they previously believed to believe now the gospel. And we see that lived out because they were baptized. We talked about this last week. Baptism is a sign of repentance. We don't like the word repentance, but that is a very good word. Repentance means that you stop going one way and you start going towards Jesus Christ. It's one thing to be walking on your path and say, you want some Jesus? Sure, I'll get some Jesus while I'm there. It's another thing to stop and say, wait a minute, what I was doing was wrong. I'm not going to go there anymore. I'm going to turn around and now I'm going to follow Jesus. These people just didn't add one more thing to their spirituality. That's what they did. You had one God, you get another God, you might as well get another God. Well, if there's Jesus in there, let's just get them all together. It's not what they did. So they are baptized. They repent. They believe in this true faith. Philip says, that's not God. This is who God really is. And they said, okay, we believe it. We're going to follow that God. And as a result, we see in verse 8, there was much joy in that city. Thank you, Philip, for helping us understand the fact that we were going on a wrong path. We are excited that we now have the truth. We are excited that we now have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are excited that we no longer believe in a pagan, demonic God. So let me ask you a question. By bringing clarity to their confusion, what has Philip done for them? By bringing clarity to their confusion, by explaining to them the mistakes of their spirituality, what has he actually done for them? He's changed their eternity. Prior to Philip and the Holy Spirit coming into Samaria, their eternity was not going to be good. It was going to be bad. Jesus Christ said, you don't believe in Jesus, you are condemned already. These people were condemned to a death and destruction. That was their eternal fate. Philip comes in with the gospel. Their eternity is changed. Now, no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now they are forgiven of all of their sins. Now they are going to heaven, not going to hell. So let me ask you a question. Has Philip done a good thing for these people? To me, it's clear. To me, there's people in this town that say, thank you, Philip, thank you, because I was worshiping this false, not real God, and you showed me the truth. I didn't ask you to come, Philip, but you came anyway, and I'm glad you did. There is great joy in that city. Philip has done a good thing. He has gone where he was not invited. He has brought the gospel to a place who wasn't asking him to come, but they are excited that he did. So, anybody in this room named Philip? Anybody live close to Samaria? No? So what does this have to do with you and I? I'm not Philip. I don't live next to the Samaritans. What does this have to do with you and I? At this church, we're not just talking for the sake of talk. We're talking about God's Word so it touches our hearts and motivates us to go do something about it. Right? If we come in here every Sunday morning, we're like, oh, you pumped me up, yeah. And you go home and you do the exact same thing you were going to do anyway, what difference does it make? Might as well just not even be here. So what does this mean for you? What does this mean for me? The people in Samaria were confused. The people in your world are confused. There are many different religions. This is the joy and curse of the freedom of religion. You can believe whatever you want to believe in this country. God bless this country. But the downfall of that is, you can believe in a tree if you want. You can put all your faith in a bug if you want. You can believe whatever you want to believe. And the spectrum is broad in our country. People believe in all different kinds of things. There are many Muslims. There are Jehovah's Witnesses. There are Mormons. There are Hindus. There are Buddhists. There are what we call the nones, non-affiliated. There are atheists. There's the new growing group, which I mentioned before, spiritual but not religious. I'm in touch with the world in some sort of vague sense, but I'm not going to be religious. I'm not going to be confined to some parameters. But at the end of the day, all of these religions or faiths don't believe in the truth about Jesus Christ. Here's a lie that we're being told. You can believe whatever you want to believe and we'll all end up in the same place. That sounds really good. That actually sounds pretty appealing, and I know why people do that. But let me ask you a question. Let's just say you're talking to somebody. They're like, hey, I want to get to Washington, D.C. How far is Washington, D.C. from Annapolis? About 35 miles. Great. I got you. I'm going to go to Washington. Wait a minute. Don't you want to know how to get to Washington? No. I'm going to go wherever I want, wherever I feel like I want to go. So you're going to go north? Maybe if I feel like I want to go north. But let me just tell you, if you travel 35 miles north, you're not getting to Washington, D.C. Well, then I feel like I'll go south. You travel south, you're not getting to Washington, D.C. You travel east, you're not getting to D.C. If you want to get to D.C., there's a right way to go there. And you go all the other ways, wherever you feel, you're not going to end up where you want to be. And so in our culture, in our country, we want to be so non-offensive. We want to say, okay, you believe in this, and you believe in this, and we'll all end up in heaven together. That sounds great, except it's like imitation crab meat. It's not true. Because if you don't know, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam teach a different gospel than Christianity. It's not the same. It's mutually exclusive. They can't both be true. And so I don't mean to be the bearer of bad news. I don't want to be the guy that's intolerant, inconsiderate. But I do want to be teaching the truth. Jesus Christ is the only way. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. The people in your world are confused. And sometimes it's not their fault. Sometimes they've been brought up in a church, they've been brought up in a faith, they've been brought up some way, they've been taught something their whole lives. But they're confused and they're lost and they're going the wrong way. And here's the scary part. Even in the church are there a lot of confused people. And when I say confused, I mean wrong. Be polite, I'm going to say confused. Just because somebody goes to church on Sunday, just because somebody says, I'm part of this church, their name is in the books of that church, that does not mean that they're right. I've heard the grace of God has been on me. I've been raised and I've been in churches that I've always preached the Bible. Thank you, God. But I've heard of churches that don't preach the Bible. I've heard of churches that don't preach the gospel. I've heard of churches that just go through a book and say, okay, well, this is what we talk about today, and some vague morality, and then you go home. Just because people are in church doesn't mean that they have the truth. Just because somebody tells you, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, that doesn't mean that they really are. And so there are people in your world that are confused. Let me just use a statistical example to drive this home. Okay, so you have Catholics, you have Protestants, you have mainline Protestants, which is like Presbyterian, Methodist, those kind of things. Then you have evangelical. There's this category called evangelical, which is what we would be. And 7% of Americans are evangelical. And I would say that, as I understand the Bible, that is the most accurate one. That's the one that teaches the Bible and goes right off the Bible, as I understand it. So the category of evangelicals would be what we would understand, at least what I would understand, to be the most accurate. Here's a question that was asked of evangelicals. Well, here's, they were called to respond. So they were told this statement, they were called to say, you agree or disagree? Here's what evangelicals were asked. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. 78% of evangelicals said, I agree with that statement. Let me tell you, that statement is inaccurate. Okay, to be clear, that word created should have keyed you off. You should have said, wait a minute, I don't think that Jesus Christ was created. Jesus Christ, to be clear, if you don't know that, if you're like, hey, I agree with that, Jesus Christ was never created. And if he was created, then he wouldn't be God. There would be something greater than Jesus, the one that created Jesus. So Jesus Christ was never created. And if he was created, then he's not God. And if he's not God, then his death can't do anything for me. He's just another person like the rest of us. And so the fact that Jesus Christ was not created is very important. And yet 80% of evangelicals got that question wrong. I'm not saying that all those 80% of people aren't really saved. I'm just saying people are confused. They're being taught all different kinds of things. And here's the scariest part. Most people that you interact with that are confused are happy with it. No thanks. I'm good. I have my spirituality and you have yours. So why don't you just leave me alone? They're not asking for your help. They're not asking for you to clarify their faith. They're not saying, hey, I'm confused, can you please explain it to me? They just think something differently than you do, and they're good with it. Here's my encouragement to you, to myself. Bring clarity to their confusion. There are people in your workplace who are confused. Bring clarity to their confusion. There are people in your home, potentially, who are confused about who Jesus Christ is. Bring clarity to your home. There are people on the sports field, on the hobby field, on the Boy Scouts, on the Girl Scouts, at your PTA meetings. There are people in your life who are confused. And they may be worshiping a false god. Bring clarity to their confusion. Even if they're not asking for you to come. That's probably the hardest part as a Christian in this world. Because here's the truth. Let me tell you, always up against this clock. But let me just tell you this. As a human being, I struggle with this. So I try to bridge the gap here. I'm just like everybody else. Like, I struggle with the same things you struggle with. Like, when my kids are involved in things and people's religious or political opinions are pushed on me, I don't like that. Right? I don't like it when somebody tells my kid, this is the truth. I don't like that. But here's the thing that you need to recognize as a Christian. Sometimes you are that force that people don't like. Sometimes you're telling people about Jesus and they're like, don't you come into my life with that Jesus. My call, at least I understand the Bible, it says, go tell them anyway. Now be nice about it, be kind, be gentle, be polite, be full of grace. But as I understand it, it's our job to bring clarity to the confusion. Now, you may struggle with this and say, I'm not ready to do that. I'm not going to step into people's lives. I'm not saying be a pushy, mean person. But I am saying when somebody says, no, I'm good, press back a little bit and say, what do you mean you're good? Now, if you're not okay with that, I'm going to go back to the question that I asked you about Philip. What was the result of what Philip did? The Samaritans were condemned. Philip brought light to the situation and he taught them the truth. And because he taught them the truth, their eternal destinies changed for good. So we said that what? That what Philip did was good. Even though they didn't ask him to come, what Philip did was good. And so the only thing I can appeal to you is to say, if you bring people the gospel, it is a good thing. Some people will reject you. Some people will hate you. They hated Jesus, of course they're going to hate us too. But some people will say, thank you for clarifying that. I had been told my whole life that this is who God is, and I always thought there was something wrong with that. And I really don't like those Christians knocking on my door, and I really don't like those Christians being pushy, but at the end of the day, somebody needed to tell me the truth. I really didn't want to hear it, but I needed to hear it. And some people that you share the gospel with, some people that you clarify their confusion, they will come back and they will say, thank you. And you will look at them and you will say, we get to see each other in heaven. So I know that it's hard. I know in our humanity, it's like, I don't want to push myself. We live in a culture that says just, you do your thing and I'll do my thing. But it's good to bring clarity to confusion. There are people in your world who are confused. You may be the one that's going to help them understand the truth. They may be lost, and you may be the one that's going to help them. Not by yourself, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. So hopefully I'm not telling you what to do. Hopefully the Word is speaking for itself. I hope that God is speaking to you and say, let's just go do it. There are people in my home. There are people in my neighborhood who are confused. I'm going to help them. If you want to know, you know, help how to do that, please come talk to us. We have a wide variety of people in this church. We have pastors and we have all different kinds of people that can help you do that in your context. But my call to you, or at least my begging to you, is bring clarity to confusion in your world. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want to present the gospel to you as we close out. Here's the truth about God. The God of the universe created you. And every single person in this room, every single created being in this room, we all rebelled against God. We all said, you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do, not what you want me to do. And it would have been right for God to say, okay, have fun with that. But because God loves us so much, He says, I don't want you to remain in your rebellion. I don't want you to stay condemned. And so God sent His Son. God came to earth. I know that's confusing. God came to earth, God incarnate, and He died on a cross. In doing so, we can cross back from rebels against God to the family of God. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, our sins, all of the rebellion that we did against God, can be forgiven and wiped clean. And so when we stand before the God of the universe at the end of this life, if we have accepted the true Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and if we follow Him as our Lord and Savior, we will stand holy and blameless before God. That is what the gospel teaches. It's not about being a good person. It's not about being better than your neighbor. It's not about having a scale that says I did a little bit more than a little bit more good than I did bad. That's not the judge at the end of the day. What's going to determine your eternal fate is, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's going to be the question. And if you're here today and your answer is not yet, then let's change that. The Samaritans changed. They said, we won't believe in that anymore. We're going to believe in the one true God. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I would appeal to you and say, you should believe in the one true God. And your eternity will be changed forever. Let's pray. Father, I am confident that there are Samaritans in heaven today that are glad that Philip came. There are probably Samaritans that were fine without Philip. In their mind, they were fine without the gospel. But Philip brought it to them anyway. And I am confident that some of those Samaritans are glad that he did. So, Father, I just pray that we would take a page out of Philip's book and we look at people who you put into our lives. They are confused. We live in a world of confusion. People like to convince us that this world is good. This world is messed up and people are confused. We as Christians have the one truth about who you are. We have the knowledge of how to be saved from our sins. We carry clarity in our hearts. And so, Father, I just pray that like Philip, we would bring clarity to the confusion of our world. Will it be easy? No, we know it won't be easy, God. And so we need your Spirit to prop us up like you did, Philip. We recognize that if we go out and we preach the gospel without the power of the Holy Spirit, without you with us, then it will fall flat and nobody will ever believe in what we're teaching. But we know that you are with us and that your Spirit is with us so that we can bring clarity to the confusion. Father, all we have to do is open our eyes and we see people who are lost. Everything in our human nature says, if they want to know the truth, they can come ask me. I pray that we would take your words and we would go therefore and make disciples, not wait and make disciples. Father, let us be the children that you've called us to be so that when we stand in heaven, we'll talk to people who said, thank you for sharing the gospel with me. Thank you for clearing up my confusion. Father, what Philip did was good. I pray that we see that, the opportunity to do good in our lives as well. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.